Let's turn our Bibles tonight to a couple familiar passages of Scripture. And first of all, we'll turn to Psalm 23. A number of people have approached me and said, "Pastor, you kind of left us hanging in the air last week with your testimony." I really wasn't, that wasn't my preference to continue to give my testimony. But after a few people mentioned that to me, I thought, well, maybe I really should. Not that I want to, but I felt perhaps there are things that we could share with you by the grace of God that would be a help to the people of God, especially young people. And so that's what I'm going to do. We'll look at a few verses to start with, and we'll try to apply a scriptural truth to these very things. Psalm 23, verse 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is a great truth. It's a great privilege that when you get saved, the Lord Jesus becomes the shepherd of your life. What a wonderful thing when we're lost, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are going our own way. We don't really know where we're going. Ourselves as our own guide is a very, very poor guide in life. And what a tremendous thing to get saved and to be able to have a shepherd of your life. The Lord Jesus. And what a privilege it is to have a shepherd. You know, some people balk at that. They balk at God leading their life. They balk at the Lord Jesus Christ being the Lord of their life. Praise the Lord. It is wonderful to have a shepherd in our life who will lead us in our life, who will lead us forward. And we can have, we can go forward and have no regrets. We'll never regret how the Lord leads us. Notice how he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's green pastures. And the comparison between being lost and being saved is just like that. It's the comparison to being just merely existing and pasturing in the lush green pastures that the Lord provides in life. And it says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me, there's the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. As an unsaved person, we aren't really interested in God's righteousness. We aren't really interested in doing that which is pleasing to God. We're all about ourselves. But you know, the Lord Jesus has a plan for our life, and his plan is to lead us, sinners, formerly darkened and blinded by sin. His path is to lead us in the path of righteousness. And that is just a great a blessing, a great truth, to let the Lord Jesus Christ be your Savior, and then let the Lord Jesus Christ as the wonderful Good Shepherd to lead you in the path of righteousness. And I think if you think about that, it is always a forward path. It is an upward path. that the Lord is leading us. I like that verse, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Characteristic activity of a child of God is that the Lord Jesus becomes their shepherd, and his work in their life is leading them in the path of righteousness. You know, I always like people to have, I don't have a board here. My Bible class knows that I'm a great artist, and we have wonderful pictures, and pictures can tell a lot, and but I'm not very artistic, but I draw great pictures, and I draw flies, you know, so I do good at that too. Okay, but you know, think of it. What's the difference? Here's a person raised in a Christian home. Maybe they went to a Baptist Bible college. Maybe they were in a good church. And, you know, they're at, because of all those outside influences on their life, they're kind of up here, you know. They're kind of up here. They have standards in their life, maybe even. But, you know, when they get away from those influences, what happens? Down. Down. Then you have a good old rotten sinner way down here. And they get saved. And all the influence around them is bad. But they get saved. And there's this gradual climb. You know, at one point, you would compare those two people, and you'd say, man, this guy up here, oh, he's certainly saved. And you look at this guy and say, But you know, the key of life, understanding life, is found in direction. Key of life is found in direction. One person appeared to be something, but actually they were on this direction. Another person, as low as they could be, but praise God, they were on a direction. You know why? Because they had the influence of the Spirit of God on the inside. Amen? And there's many people who have the influence, spiritual influence, on the outside. And when they get away from that influence, the real person shows up. Well, you know, we can only say that what a privilege it is to have the Spirit of God in our hearts, to be saved and have God as our shepherd, and He is leading us in the paths of righteousness. And I can only say that that is the great blessing. It doesn't matter where you've been from. It doesn't matter what you were taught. It doesn't matter any of those things. When you get saved, now you are on the upward road. You know, we live in an idea of a society that everything has to do with the influences around you. But I say the great influence is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit in our hearts. Amen. That's the influence. So, that's kind of an introduction. How can, you know, we got to last week to the Lord led me to Bible college. And you know, as I went to Bible college in January of 1970, I was in a new evangelical church. I was actually a member of a liberal Presbyterian church. I was in Campus Crusade for Christ. Probably much better than it is today, but interdenominational, new evangelical, compromising organization. And I guess you could just go on and on and on and on. Had a very liberal upbringing, very liberal thinking in my upbringing. Had a total public education all the way through my sophomore year at the university. And, you know, how do you take that and to turn it into an independent, fundamentalist, separatist, Bible-believing, anti-new evangelical, fundamentalist, separatist, Baptist? I mean, you're talking about two extremes. And how does that happen? You know, what's the formula? And I'd like to just share these things. Hopefully they're a help to you. And I'd like us to think of a couple verses. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. And certainly don't take this wrongly, because I'm not comparing myself to the Apostle Paul in any way. But I'm comparing the truth that he recognized was important in his life as he gave his testimony. He's giving his testimony to Agrippa, and he told about how the Lord had commissioned him to serve him, had a purpose for his Christian life, and that he was going to be a minister and a witness of all these things. And verse 19, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." First of all, I'd like to talk about the importance of obedience. You know, we live in a day in which obedience is downplayed. It is just merely called legalism. It's called, you know, just doing things in the flesh. You name it. It's not a popular idea today. Obedience. Apostle Paul said, "Though I was not disobedient under the heavenly calling." And in that sense, how was the Apostle Paul, how was God going to lead him forward in his plan, in God's plan for his life? How was God going to lead the Apostle Paul to do and to be what he wanted him to be? The Apostle Paul had to obey. He had to obey. Obey God. And you know, there's a lot of people right here today, right here tonight, that, you know what? You have stopped obeying God. You come to a place in your life and you have stopped obeying God. You're looking for some lightning bolt from heaven, looking for a 2x4 from God to hit you over the head. You're looking for some mystical feeling, you know, to come across to you so you will do what's right. All of those are problems. We need to be obedient. You know, as I mentioned, God called me to preach. And that summer I was called to preach, and that fall was a very difficult fall for me. I was back at the University of Wisconsin. I had Christian people writing me letters saying, now you shouldn't go to Bible college because your parents are against it. I had advisors from Campus Crusade, now you shouldn't go to Bible college. No, you should finish your education at the university and then go to seminary. Certainly it was not something that was, it was a great obstacle. But by the grace of God, I knew that God had called me to preach. I had no choice but to obey that call. And the Lord did lead me to Maranatha. We talked about that. But you know, the first week that I went to Maranatha, everybody asking this question, what happened to this girl? Well, first week I went to Maranatha, she dropped me like a lead balloon. Whatever that means. But it was over. And it was kind of interesting because she decided to go to Maranatha at the same time that I did. But the first week we got there, she just said, it's over. Well, at Maranatha at that time, they had family-style meals. So you were assigned to a table. And every 3 weeks, you were assigned to a different table. So you would get to meet everybody on campus at mealtime. And I'm not sure how many were at a table. I think there was 12 of us or 10 of us, something like that, at a table. And so it just happened to be that Tonda Johnson was at that table, first table that I was at Maranatha, and we got married the next week. No. But that is how I met my wife-to-be at that first table. And you know, the fact is, if I hadn't obeyed the Lord and gone to Maranatha, I have never met her. There was great obstacles to get there. And certainly at that time, I didn't know that she would be my future wife. But that is that part of that plan of, okay, how did that happen? Well, it was the first week that I was at Maranatha. To kind of put some things in perspective, why was I attracted to her? Because I felt that she could be a great help to me in the ministry. That was my thought. I recognized that there's a lot of things about her that would be a help to me and in the ministry, and that's what she wanted to do with her life, was to serve the Lord. It was not till 2.5 years later that I asked her to marry me. And you said, why did you take so long? Well, it's kind of simple. I wasn't going to ask her to marry me until I got permission from the Lord. And I had to wait to get permission from the Lord. And I'm sure that my wife-to-be, Tonda, she was wondering what I was ever going to decide. But I'm still kind of like that today. I'm not going to make a decision unless I know that, you know, certainly I've done plenty of the wrong way, but I wasn't going to make a decision of that nature unless I knew it was from God. And I had to get assurance from the Word of God that this was the Lord's will. As you think about that, I think of that verse, I being in the way, like Abraham's servant said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And you know, there's a great truth. You know, you say no to the Lord, and you're saying no to the Lord in more than one way. You're saying no to the very pathway that God has planned for your life. And you don't have any idea what's on that pathway. I didn't know that the first week I went to Maranatha, my girlfriend would drop me. I didn't know the first week I was at Maranatha that I would meet my wife-to-be. But I didn't know any of that. I didn't know God's plan, but I knew I had to obey the Lord. And you know, if you obey the Lord, now God is able to open up the next door for you. And if you're hesitating of obeying the Lord, you are just preventing God's will from being able to be accomplished in your life. And you might think it's just a little thing, but that little thing is the doorway to the rest of life. Every little thing in life, obedience is the doorway to the rest of life. Just think, I'm seeing Mrs. Haynes back there, you know. I mean, if she went to obey the Lord, I don't want to think what might have happened. But by obeying the Lord in one little area, there just opened up this great pathway of blessing that she had no idea. She just knew she had to obey the Lord. And so this is such important principle, this principle of obedience. Well, you know, the second big issue in my life, pretty obvious at that point in my life, was I was going to a Baptist Bible college. I had no idea what a Baptist was. No idea. In fact, I was a member of a Presbyterian church. I wonder what everybody thought. I don't know what they thought. It wasn't a Bible Presbyterian church. It was a liberal Presbyterian church. And I was going to compromising church on Sunday. And, but you know, one Sunday, well, one reading the Bible, I realized that person was supposed to be a church member of a Bible-believing church. And so I went to the pastor at Waukesha Bible. I says, you know, I think I should join the church. And, you know, I really didn't understand how important that was. People were trying to tell me that was important, but you got to realize I was really a babe in the Lord, been immersed in interdenominational. I didn't understand that. I just kind of said, okay, yeah, I think that's what the Bible teaches there in the book of Acts. And so I went to the pastor and I said, you know, I think I should join the church. He said, yeah, I think that'd be good. Why don't you meet with us next Sunday and we'll meet with the deacons. Well, next Sunday we met with the deacons, and before the pastor and the deacons got in there, there was another man in there. And so I start talking to this fellow, and he was going to join the church. And I said to this fellow, and again, remember, my polity was not correct in a lot of ways. I said to this man, I says, well, when were you baptized? And he says, baptized? I'm not going to get baptized. And I was just kind of, man, I was floored. I mean, I was shocked. I mean, this fella had just a real antagonistic spirit. And pretty soon the deacons came and pastor and he was supposed to give his testimony to the deacons, and he was really stumbling. And the pastor kind of had to make do for him, you know, to kind of cover up whatever. And I thought, boy, this is not good. This guy doesn't even act like he's a saved man. And he's going to join the church. He doesn't want to get baptized. And afterwards I said to the pastor, I says, Pastor, you mean a person can join this church without being baptized? I didn't know that. I didn't know that. He says, that's right. You don't have to be baptized to join this church. We can talk about it later. That was it for me. I says, that's it. I didn't tell him that. I love the pastor. But I says, that's the day I became a Baptist. Next Sunday, I walked into Faith Baptist Church, Pastor Teasdale, and I said, Pastor Teasdale, I want to join this church. I think it might have even been before the service. I got in there for Sunday school, and might have been able to talk to him between Sunday school and church. I said, Pastor Teasdale, I want to join this church. He says, not so fast. Not so fast. There wasn't any question that, of course, he didn't know me from the man in the moon. He had never seen me before in my life, in his life. And so he was really, you know, who is this kid, you know, coming in here and going to join the church. You know, it is a matter of obedience. This church isn't obeying the Bible. I can't stay here. It's obvious they're not obeying the Bible. So the next Sunday I was in Faith Baptist Church. Pastor did allow me to join that summer. That was in May 8th of 1970. I walked into that church. And you know, as I think about it, again, the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, by His grace. He was a little church. I remember it was July 4th, 1970. Sunday was on July 4th. I just become a member. There was 9 people in Sunday school. Pastor Teasdale had 6 in his family. And then there was me. And there was 2 others. I remember sitting there in that pew and I says, this can't happen. This can't happen. This is not bringing glory to God. And right there in that pew, I dedicated my life to serve the Lord with all my heart in that ministry. You know, in the grace of God, really that ministry and from that small beginning was almost like being in a new church plant. And without even knowing it, the Lord was preparing me to be a church planter. I had no idea what He was doing. But in the grace of God, I just gave my life to that church. We started a youth ministry. Dave Bunt, my wife's sister's husband, was going to that church. We started a youth ministry. All my old friends, we invited them out to church and we invited them with youth activities and we saw some of them come to Christ. I was able to be a Sunday school teacher. I was able to be a bus captain. I was able to be part of the visitation, the soul winning program. I was able to be a part of the fix-it crew, whatever there was that needed to be done. I had the privilege of every Sunday after church going to Pastor Teasdale's house and watching a Christian family. You know, what a blessing. You know how it happened? Obedience. I mean, I could have made lots of excuses. Man, why would you want to leave a church of 500 and go to a church of 9? You know, you can make that excuse. I mean, I suppose whatever. You can make all sorts of excuses. But you know, none of that stuff counts. It's the question of obeying God. And when it comes to what the Bible says, it doesn't matter, you know, how you feel about it. It's a matter of, you know, that's what the Bible says. Now's the time to obey. Amen? And you know, that is the principle how to jumpstart your life. You know, how do you jumpstart your life? You ever get backslidden? You ever get away from the Lord? You know, you ever know that you aren't right with God? What are you waiting for? Some 2x4 from heaven to hit you? You know what the answer is? Obedience. Just obey what you know you're supposed to be doing. Whether it's going soul winning or reading your Bible or being at every service of the church. You know, the solution is simple. Obey the Lord. And when you obey the Lord, you are allowing the Lord to lead your life and lead you in the path forward. Well, you know, that was a huge part of my life. Just obeying the Lord, joining that church, and serving that pastor and the church with all my heart all those years. And, you know, there was a need for a bus ministry. And, you know, I learned that how do you go forward? And this is just a practical thing. How do you go forward for the Lord? You know what? How you do it? It's called volunteering. When the pastor said, I think we need to have a bus ministry, he said, who will volunteer? Well, no one volunteered, so I know I could volunteer, so I volunteered. I mean, that wasn't that hard. You know, pastor felt we needed a bus ministry, somebody needed to do it, somebody needed a volunteer to do it. And you know, I never regret that wonderful, wonderful part of my life. I never regret it, one of the greatest parts of my life. I never regret going Saturday visiting. I was going to Bible college. I don't regret spending 6 hours every single Saturday going visiting. I don't regret it at all. It was one of the greatest times of my life. And I can't think of how many times in the ministry I can go back to that time in my life and all that I learned. And understanding about children, understanding about ministry, and understanding about how to lead people to Christ and how it's done. And I couldn't have gotten a Bible course in college that would have taught me all that I was taught by that. But how did it happen? Volunteering. Needs to be done. Don't wait for a lightning bolt from heaven. Volunteer. Give your life to do what needs to be done. You have no idea what God will use that for in your life. But you have to volunteer. You know, another great truth, Matthew 16:18. And I know I should, these are all such important truths. Changed my life. Every one of these things changed my life. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, probably I would say the great, most important course I took at Maranatha Baptist Bible College was Baptist history. And you would say, I mean, history class, it's not a Bible class, it's a history class. How could that be the most important class you ever took? Well, obviously, the Bible was a very important part of that class. But you know, you got to think, here is this young person has no exposure to the Bible, no exposure to really biblical churches, no exposure to really truth. And yet, I was going to be a pastor. I never looked at it that way, but I would have to know what the truth is. And I remember going through Baptist history and seeing all the people of God through the centuries. The Donatists, the Novatians, the Waldensians, the Peterbrusians, the Lollards, the Cathari, and multitudes of others. And I realized that truth was not confined just to a select group of people. That truth is available and is absolute. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter when you live. It doesn't matter if you're in the midst of Catholic persecution or the Inquisition. Anybody who gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes within them and they have an understanding of the truth. And God has promised to give His word to every generation. And the person reading the Bible who is saved, all they have to do is obey God's word. And as they obeyed God's word, one little step at a time, they became what God wanted them to be. That's the journey of truth. And that's the journey of truth for everyone. Is get saved, read the Bible, and obey it. And now you are on the journey of truth. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You know, young person, you have to start obeying the truth that God has revealed to you. And you obey the truth that God has revealed to you, then more of this book will open up to you. But it's a journey. But the journey is available to every person who will take the Bible and obey it, period. And the journey doesn't end differently for everyone. God's word is true, and His desire is to lead everyone into the truth, period. Well, that was a great important part in my life, realizing that truth is found in the Bible. Truth is absolute. Truth is available to everyone who will obey God's word. And God is not schizophrenic. You know, we live in a day people believe God is schizophrenic. Do you know that? You know, God is leading those people to do that, and God is leading those people to do the exact opposite, and it's the same God. I don't believe that at all. I believe God is one. And the truth is one. And God is anxious to, desires to lead everybody in the same direction and position in the world today. But there has to be this journey of obedience. You know, after I graduated from Maranatha, you can imagine I'd only been saved less than got saved October 31st, 1968. I graduated from Maranatha Baptist Bible College in May of 1972. I've only been in Bible college for 2.5 years, and I certainly was not ready to go into the ministry. And the Lord led me to go to seminary. And you know, there's some great lessons the Lord taught us, taught me in seminary. I would have to say that any young person in this church, before they go to Bible college, would know 5 times more than maybe I knew when I went to seminary. I was just too green, too young, too much of a babe. I needed to really learn the Word of God. And You know, just as a testimony of the Lord, I'd like to just share, well, what the highlights of what I felt God did in my life in seminary. Probably one of the top things that I felt that God did in my life was the Lord gave me what I felt is a biblical view of the New Testament church. I would call it the simplicity of the New Testament church. As you look at the book of Acts, you find the main ingredients of the book of Acts, and you find the main ingredients of the churches. What do you find as the main ingredients? You find as the main ingredients soul winning, the Great Commission. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. What do you see in the book of Acts? You see that the center of the church is the Word of God. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. What do you see is the simplicity of the New Testament church? You see the power of the Holy Spirit. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What do you see? The simplicity of the New Testament church. You see a church that's praying. They're praying. It's a church that's praying. What do you see as the simplicity of the New Testament church? You find a people that are obedient. And you know, that is my vision of a church. Simple. Just as simple as the New Testament. The Great Commission. The Word of God. Praying. The power of the Holy Spirit. And we could add a few things to that. But that's the simplicity of the New Testament church. You know, I don't know why you had to go to seminary to get that, but I did. The simplicity of the New Testament church. Church isn't about programs. Church isn't about entertainment. The church is simple. And that is what we aim to have as our church is simple. You know, I thank the Lord that in seminary I learned, I had to learn the Bible. I made a mistake at one point in my life. I had a Scofield Bible and I'd start reading the Scofield Bible. And I'd start reading the notes and I got kind of mixed up a few times. And I'd have to say, somebody asked me a question and I would kind of repeat the Scofield notes. And I would get in trouble because I didn't know what I was talking about. And so I made a decision. I said, I am not going to read any of those notes in my Bible until I really know the Bible. Then I'm going to be able to tell if those notes are correct or if they're incorrect. And so that was my practice. As I went through seminary, there's 4 years, I didn't read any of Scofield's notes. I don't know, I'm sure that, you know, it's kind of strange because I read a lot of books, etc. But I said, no, I'm not going to read those notes until I really know if I can interpret them or if they're correct or not. But the whole idea was I realized that I needed to know the Bible. And one of the greatest challenges that I had in seminaries with this one professor, he would always say two things. He would say, is that in the Bible? And then he would say, not only is it really there, or he'd also say, if it's in the Bible, then we have to obey it. We can't preach if we're not willing to obey what the Bible says. And we can't preach what's not in the Bible. We have to make sure it's in the Bible. And we have to make sure that we're willing to obey what the Bible says. Kind of putting, again, a summary here. Let's do Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to make this a long story short. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 22. Verse 21. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and thou shalt destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. Of course, the taking of the land of Canaan is a picture of sanctification. And sanctification in our life is spiritual growth. It's, you know, little bit by little bit. The Lord works in our life a little bit by little bit. Probably one of the great lessons I learned in seminary was this. I was going to San Francisco Baptist Seminary. It was headed by Dr. Archer and Dr. Arna Q. Winogur. Dr. Archer Winogur was the author of The Blueprint. It was a famous fundamentalist paper that exposed apostasy and error. And that paper got started when Dr. Winogur's nephew was working the press at Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And he began to share with his uncle what the truth was, what was really happening at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. The truth that people didn't want people to know, to really expose what was really like. And so he sent his uncle these articles and this information of what was really happening at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and his uncle began to publish them, and he started a famous publication called The Blueprint back in the 50s and the 60s and 70s. Everybody heard about The Blueprint. So I was going to go to a seminary at, in one people would consider the fundamentalist headquarters of the United States. As I got there, I realized that everything is not always what it appears to be. And I realized that there was a lot of fundamentalists who dotted their I's and crossed their T's with exactness when it came to ecclesiastical separation. But they did not apply the Bible with the same exactness to their personal Christian living. And I thought to myself, there's only one reason I'm a fundamentalist, is because when the Holy Spirit said to me, don't listen to that music, I obeyed. When the Holy Spirit said, don't play that 52-card deck, I obeyed. And it was the same Holy Spirit that said, you shouldn't do that, that said, you know, when you're going into that Lutheran church with Campus Crusade for Christ, this isn't pleasing. You're deceit. You're pretending to be something that you aren't. You're going in that church and you know that what you're saying is exactly the opposite of what they believe, but you're pretending that you're all up, you know, nice with them, so you can kind of sneak in the gospel. And in my heart, I said, no, that's not right. That deception is not right. And I realized that to be a fundamentalist, there has to be consistency. There has to be the same obedience to the doctrine of separation and ecclesiastical purity. It has to be that same spirit of obedience to personal separation. And I began to realize that fundamentalism was not what it claimed to be. And that is still one of the problems today. Fundamentalism, in many cases, is inconsistent in their obedience to God. They choose the areas that they want to be obedient to God in, and they choose the areas where they don't want to be obedient to God. And no one would ever become a fundamentalist under those conditions. There must be consistency in obedience to the principles of the Word of God. Whether it has to do with personal separation, personal living, whether it has to do with separation from unbelief, whether it has to do with Billy Graham, ecumenical evangelism, there has to be the consistent principle of obedience to God. That's what a fundamentalist is. And I learned that firsthand. And I see that still today, that's still the problem. And that's why fundamentalism, one of the reasons fundamentalism is failing. And people who will not be obedient to God in personal separation, eventually they're going to throw away most of the Bible if you give them enough time and enough generations to follow. Well, that is an important lesson. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 4, it says that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know, God is trying to do something in our lives. God is trying to lead us always forward. You know, if you go forward, it's always going to cost you something. Do you realize that? If you go forward, it's always going to cost you something. And you know, I went to a seminary. In fact, when I went to Maranatha, can you believe it? When I was at Maranatha, the first year we had a haunted house. And Doug Jackson went to the butcher shop and got all the blood and guts that he could get. And there was an old root cellar at Maranatha, and they had an old-fashioned haunted house. You know what? In 1969, fundamentalism was a baby. It was a baby. There was the leading fundamentalist churches. My wife went to a leading fundamentalist churches, and they didn't teach the young people about the impropriety of mixed swimming. And I'm talking about mixed swimming with bathing suits on, not covered. They didn't even cross their mind. I don't know if it did or not. Didn't seem to even cross their minds. Didn't even register. You know, we got to remember, those early 60s, fundamentalism was a babe. They were still figuring out what was right and wrong. And to be led forward, you know, there has to be a willingness to obey God. And as I would say that we came to Maquonago, I remember when we came to Maquonago, my pastor, Pastor Chisel, said this. He said, you know, Ron, when someone starts a church, they really should be an experienced pastor. You know, that's how it is normally done. There's an experienced pastor, and he starts a church, and, you know, he has lots of experience. He knows how to do it, and it's the most successful done that way. He says, but, you know, that doesn't fit for you, but nobody else is doing it. The man who is experienced at McQuanago quit, so... And you say, God's called you, so I guess that's the way it's going to work. So, whether that's second best or whatever. But you know, I guess a principle is this, two principles. We had a lot of growing to do. We had a lot of growing to do. About a lot of areas. And there's a lot of decisions to be made. And how did all of that happen? Well, you know, I went to a Bible college that didn't teach anything about a gender distinctive dress. I went to a seminary that didn't teach anything about gender distinctive dress. Nothing that I can remember. I could say a whole bunch of things about I should never have become who I am today because of where I went to school. But I remember the same principle, and I'll just share a couple of them with you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We talked a little bit about the Lord leading us to McQuanago. And probably one of the biggest highlights or was the day that I went with Pastor Teasdale to meet with some men with Wisconsin Independent Baptist Mission. And I was going to go to them and be appointed by them to get their help to start this church, financial and prayer support. I remember going down Highway 83, right where the Reamer Farm is. I can still remember that, being in the car and saying to myself, okay, Ron, you're going to meet with these pastors. And you're going to have to say to them, this is God's will. Not maybe. Not hope so. This is God's will. It has to be God's will. You cannot go there if it's not God's will. If it is God's will not fail. If it isn't God's will, it probably will. But you're going to have to go to these pastors and you're going to have to say, this is God's will. And I remember facing that as just like, I mean, that was the issue of the hour. And all these millions of thoughts coming through my mind, of course, I knew this weeks in advance. And I remember being right there by that Reamer Farm on Highway 83 north of town. And I don't know how, but it was like, okay, yes, this is God's will. It was a decision that I had to make. It was probably one of the toughest decisions I ever made in my life. This is God's will. And I was going to have to go tell those men, yes, this is God's will. It definitely was a decision of faith, but it was a big one. And as we came to McQuanago, this was not like a normal church. I just heard Brother Andy Gaske talk to him a couple minutes this week. He started a church outside of Martinsville, Indiana. and don't remember the town, but Bloomington, yes. And the pastor at Martinsville, he said, yeah, we got started. And the pastor at Martinsville gave us some families, gave us key families. And I didn't say anything, but I thought to myself, what a blessing. Because we came to Maquanago without any families. And a huge, 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 huge difference. And you know, it is a great challenge to be able to take a brand new baby Christian and bring them to a place where they are able to be a deacon. I remember being meeting in the house, and I'm getting off subject here. I remember two men, key men in our church, in between Sunday school and church. And they were discussing, there's a couple guys that did a lot of barbershop theology. And they said, you know, I don't think tithing is for today. I mean, these were two key members of our church. And they're talking between Sunday school and church. Well, I don't think tithing's for today. Whew. Talk about having a headache. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I just want to share a little thought here. Well, how did God lead us in the truth? Like every other way, through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit. Remember, the first series that we preached as a church was through 1 Timothy. I thought it was appropriate, but I got to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I remember very distinctly the very moment looking at that verse and said, okay, apparel professing godliness. And I thought of my wife. And I said, you know, my wife, she is a godly person. But I want her to give an image. I had, you know, mostly men have this image of their wife that's really high. And I had that image of my wife. And I said, you know, one of the most godly women that I think of, that I knew at that time, was Mrs. Cederholm. I'd never seen her ever in a pair of slacks, trousers. And there was an image I had in my mind of her. In my mind, I says, you know, that's the kind of image that I want my wife to have. That's distinctly an image of godliness. And I said, somewhere right there, I says, okay, that ends the rare occasion once a year that she wears pants. Maybe twice. That's it. Bible says, apparel that is appropriate to a woman professing godliness. You know, you might say, you know, that's not a whole lot of evidence to make a big decision of. It's all you need. You know, when the Lord told me not to go to movies, I had one verse. Now I got 50. I only had one verse then. And so I should have waited until I had 50 verses to stop going to movies, right? Right? No. God knows the truth long before we do. And so here's one verse. I didn't know anything about Deuteronomy 22. I don't think so. I don't know much about 1 Corinthians 11. I didn't know all those other flesh. I didn't know about 1 Peter 3, about a meek and quiet spirit. I didn't know all of those things. But the Spirit of God says, you know, that's what you ought to do. That's right. And, you know, the Spirit of God does not lead us wrongly. As time has gone on, I could add to that one verse many, many other principles, many, many other truths. But how does God lead us forward? He doesn't take and put this thing up on a 500 by 500 movie screen and say, this is what you're supposed to do. He takes the truth of the Word of God, and there's a hunger in your heart to obey God, to listen to the Spirit of God, and to apply the Scripture to the life, and the Holy Spirit is it's easy for Him to say, this is what you ought to do. And then as you read the Bible and study the Bible further, your convictions grow and get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, because the Holy Spirit does not lead against the truth. Amen? Oh, the Holy Spirit leads according to the truth. But you don't have to have 5,000 verses to know what's right. Man, we'd be dead by the time we know what is right. And our kids would all be grown up and they'd make all the mistakes that they don't need to make. And so, really, you know, the Lord is in His grace has led us little bit by little bit. I will say this. It's not easy sometimes. Because every decision that we made of going forward for God always cost us something. And it costs something that's the hardest thing, one of the hardest things for a pastor to pay. People. Who say, no, I'm not going that way. But truth is always a blessing. And I can say today that in that one decision, there has certainly been a huge difference in raising two daughters who from the very beginning we had biblical convictions about modesty and gender distinction. And exactly the application of those truths has made a big difference in their lives. And we didn't have to come to a place in their life where we had to kind of jerk them into a different direction. But they were able to be raised from a very infancy into applying these principles. And I can say that there's a definite coming together of all those Bible truths. I would say, you know, one of the other big decisions personally, and I'm not going to elaborate on this one, but probably one of the biggest decisions that we came to personally was the decision to let God give us as many children as He wanted to give us. I would say that one has cost me more physically than any decision I ever made. It doesn't cost you that much when they're little, but it costs you a lot as time goes on. And but you know, all decisions are decisions of faith. All decisions are decisions of obedience. All the things in life that we need are grabbing a hold of the Scripture, finding out what the Scripture says, listening to the Holy Spirit, and say, yes. Sometimes it's very hard to obey the Lord. I can't stand up here and say, boy, every time I just was thrilled to obey God. every time it was easy to obey God. No. Sometimes it's very hard to obey God. Sometimes, and it still isn't easy always to obey God. But do you ever regret it when you obey God? No. When you obey God, does God always open up bigger doors for you? Yes. When you obey God, does that open up your understanding to truth that you would never otherwise understand? That's right. Never. And it's hidden many times in one little decision of obedience. And as the Lord has said in the Word of God, that thou mayest to observe to do all these things. And I want to encourage you, young person, tonight. If God can take me, an ignoramus, a heathen, a liberal, and everything that's kind of in many ways opposite, he can take my life, he can do the same for you. You have a head start. You have a big head start on me. But that does not, say that you are free from the personal responsibility of learning to obey God. And probably, some of the testimonies are tonight, when do you learn to obey God? You learn to obey God as you study His Word. And you learn to obey God when you listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit and not to the pounding loud voice of our flesh. And so we are on a journey. I want to encourage you, obey the Lord. Maybe you need to go back a few steps. Maybe there's a place in your life where you just decided that you were going to stop obeying the Lord. That could be the end of your whole life's journey. On the other hand, get back to that place. You know, maybe the Lord spoke to you about something in your life. And the Lord said, you know, you ought not listen to those movies. But now you're away from the Lord, and now you listen to those movies. Now you're in big trouble, aren't you? Because you got off the path of forward progress, didn't you? You know how to get back on the path of forward progress? Don't wait for a lightning bolt. Don't go wait to get some rock music in here where you get some big hyper feeling. No. You be honest with yourself and say, you know what? I got off the path. God told me what to do, and I did it, but now I changed my mind. You know what you need to do? You need to get back to that path, confess your sin, and get back to obedience. Just like that. That's how you do it. No matter what it is, you know, God called you into ministry and now you are on neutral ground, you know. Hey, get back on the path of obedience. Whatever it takes, get on the path of obedience. Your whole life is at stake. Oh, you say it's just some little conviction and, you know, Holy Spirit spoke to me about such, but that's not important. You know, I listened to Mr. Joe Blow, and he said, it's not important. I listened to preacher so-and-so, and he said, that's such a foolishness. And you say, okay, I'll go backwards. Guess what? You just lost the vital principle of knowing what it means to obey God and going in the next step of your spiritual life. How important it is. And you know what? Doesn't matter how old you are. I could be washed up in 6 months if I decided I was going to stop listening to the Holy Spirit. I could be through if I could start abandoning the things the Spirit of God spoke to me about 20 years ago just because it's not popular. I could be over and the pathway would be done and the blessings would be minimized. We have to go forward. We need to have that walk with God of obedience. Every step of obedience brings further light, brings further blessing, brings the next opportunity for God to speak to our heart and to lead us in the path that He has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. And Lord, we can only attribute it to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of the Holy Spirit that any of us can say anything about what God has done in our life. And certainly we can only say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And Lord, even in those imperfections, we can say that the whatever is good is because by the grace of God, He worked in our life and we obeyed Him. I pray others would be encouraged. I pray especially young people be encouraged. I pray for those who are stumbling around that they would just obey. Obey what they know is right. Obey the Bible truths. And that in that, Lord, they would experience the blessing of being on that pathway of the Lord leading in the path of righteousness. As our heads are bowed and eyes closed, perhaps the Lord is speaking to you.